Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, that's on page 453 in the chair Bibles around you. As I mentioned earlier, Pastor Chris made the call yesterday afternoon that he was too sick and his voice was too far gone to teach and preach today. And so instead of being in Luke 1, we're going to end hearing the song of Zechariah, we'll turn to a different song, a song that we don't normally associate with Christmas. It doesn't give us the warm Christmas feels, but I do believe that it is a song that many Christians may find very helpful to pray this time of year, or any time of year for that matter. You see, just because it is the Christmas season, that doesn't mean that we are full of Christmas joy and peace. Perhaps this Christmas you feel more distant from God than you ever have been before. And all the bright lights and the decorations and the songs and the carols, they're all just a constant reminder that your heart isn't responding to the joy of Christmas like it used to. If that's you today, or if that will be you in the future, or maybe somebody that you know and love is experiencing something like this, then let's turn our ears now to this song, a psalm of David, a lament psalm, Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this psalm, I pray that this psalm would be a path for our hearts when we experience a dark season, when we experience times when you seem silent to us. So I pray now, Lord, that as we walk verse by verse through this, that our hearts, our lives would walk with it. So please guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, Dr. Russell Moore wrote a book on adoption titled Adopted for Life. In it, he shares the story of how he adopted his two boys from Russia. Let me read his story here. The creepiest sound I have ever heard was nothing at all. My wife Maria and I stood in the hallway of an orphanage somewhere in the former Soviet Union on the first of two trips required for our petition to adopt. Orphanage staff led us down a hallway to greet the 2 1-year-olds we hoped would become our sons. The horror wasn't the squalor and the stench, although we at times stifled the urge to vomit and weep. The horror was the quiet of it all. The place was more silent than a funeral home by night. I stopped and pulled on Maria's elbow. Why is it so quiet? This place is filled with babies. Both of us compared the stillness with the buzz and punctuated squeals that came from our church nursery back home. Here, if we listen carefully enough, we could hear babies rocking themselves back and forth, the crib slats gently bumping against the walls. These children did not cry, because infants eventually learn to stop crying if no one ever responds to their calls for food, for comfort, for love. No one ever responded to these children, so they stopped. The silence continued as we entered the boys' room. Little Sergei, now Timothy, smiled at us, dancing up and down while holding the side of his crib. Little Maxim, now Benjamin, stood straight at attention, regal and czar-like. But neither boy made a sound. We read them books filled with words they couldn't understand about saying goodnight to the moon and cows jumping over the same. But there were no cries, no squeals, no groans. Every day we left at the appointed time in the same way we had entered, in silence. On the last day of the trip, Maria and I arrived at the moment we had dreaded since the minute we received our adoption referral. We had to tell the boys goodbye, as by law we had to return to the United States and wait for the legal paperwork to be completed before returning to pick them up for good. After we hugged and kissed them, we walked out into the quiet hallway as Maria shook with tears. And that's when we heard the screams. Little Maxim fell back in his crib and let out a guttural yell. It seemed he knew, maybe for the first time, that he would be heard. On some primal level, he knew he had a father and mother now. I'll never forget how the hairs on my arms stood up as I heard the yell. I was struck, maybe for the first time, by the force of the Abba cry passages in the New Testament, ones I had memorized in vacation Bible school. And I was surprised by how little I had gotten it until now. This story has helped me be thankful for when I hear my children cry. Yes, when our children cry, it means that something is wrong, but it also means that something is very right. Our children feel loved, and they know that they'll be heard. The Christian life is a lot like this. We are God's children, and so when things go wrong, we cry out to Him. As Romans 8:15 says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." It is good to cry out to God. But what happens when you cry out to God and He doesn't seem to respond? We read and sang about God's comfort in Isaiah 40. But what happens when you cry out for His comfort and He's silent toward you? There are seasons in a Christian's life when you feel like God has forsaken you, like He's silent toward you and even opposed to you. Isaiah 45, verse 15 says, "Truly you are a God who hides Himself." Who hides Himself? Why does God hide Himself from us? Does that sound odd to you? Maybe it makes you afraid? This experience, as odd and perhaps as terrifying as it sounds, is a normal Christian experience. Psalm 13 reassures us of that. Now, one of my former pastors and mentor, Kevin Carr, he said this in one of his sermons. He said, "The doctrine of God's hiddenness is not the doctrine of God's absence." The doctrine of God's hiddenness is not a doctrine of God's absence. He is always involved in the lives of His children. So how is that true when all the evidence seems to indicate the contrary? Psalm 13 and many other psalms and passages throughout the Scripture assure us that experiencing the hiddenness of God or the silence of God is a normal Christian experience. If you're in a dark season today, if you feel like God has forgotten you, that your prayers are not being heard or responded to, then I pray that Psalm 13 can be your prayer this Advent season and help guide your heart verse by verse to respond rightly to God in your suffering. If you're not in a dark season, I want to give you instruction to help you prepare, to help prepare you for those times, or perhaps to help you help somebody else who's walking through a dark season. The main point from Psalm 13 is this: when we experience the silence of God, let us not be silent, faithless, and despairing, but let us instead cry out to God, pray for the mercy of God, trust in the love of God, and rejoice in the salvation of God. And that'll be the 4 points here that we'll cover. Cry out to God, pray for the mercy of God, trust in the love of God, and rejoice in the salvation of God. So the first way we are to respond when God to God when we experience His silence is to cry out to God. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Look with me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Our psalm begins with groans for relief. How long, O Lord? Again and again we can cry out, how long? Will you forget me, God? How long are you going to hide your face from me? Have you felt this before? I have. Many faithful Christians have. God feels so distant, and you pray and pray, but nothing changes. You read your Bible, and nothing changes. You sing songs at church, and nothing changes. You have fellowship with brothers and sisters, nothing changes. You're hit with trial after trial, and you find yourself spiraling down and down with seemingly no help from heaven. Your soul is not at rest day or night. You just want to sleep. You just want to check out, just escape. You want to get away from all your problems, but you can't because they're always on your mind. After weeks and months and, yeah, even years, you begin to think that, well, you're probably not saved because nothing adds up. If you were saved, why would prayer be so difficult? Wouldn't things change after you prayed if you truly were saved? If you were saved, wouldn't you get something from reading the Bible? If you were saved, wouldn't you enjoy singing worship songs? If you were saved, wouldn't you be overcoming sin and having power in your life to do great things for God and not be such a burden on everybody else? It just doesn't add up. When this happens, we often become preoccupied with ourselves and our standing before God. Verse 2 says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Here we see the progression of what happens after long seasons of darkness. After going Godward in prayer and then feeling rejected or ignored, we begin to go inward. From Godward to inward. When God doesn't answer, we often retreat to introspection to try to solve what's wrong with us. But that doesn't help. We cannot counsel ourselves. We need help from outside of us, from God Himself. Experiencing the silence of God can be perplexing and seem contradictory to what God says in His Word. It makes sense why God would take away things and even people from us. But why would He remove Himself from us? I mean, it makes sense why God would take away good things that are becoming idols to us. But why would God take away fellowship with Himself? Isn't God's ultimate goal to have us worship Him and commune with Him? And we're told to pray for God's kingdom to come and for His will to be done. And what's more in line with that than that I abide with Him and I pray to Him and He responds to me and He applies His word to me and He directs me? God, where are you? What's so wrong with me that you won't answer? Why have you forgotten me? When someone starts speaking this way, that they feel distant from God and it disturbs them and they're sorrowful and they're concerned about it, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. When someone talks like that, they sound a lot like the Psalms. The same Holy Spirit who is in you is the same Spirit who is in the psalmists who wrote the lament Psalms. When someone groans like Psalm 13 or like Psalm 22 or Psalm 42 or many others, you can know that is a response you'd expect from someone who has the Holy Spirit within them. It'd be more concerning if they just didn't cry out to God at all, weren't concerned at all, didn't cry at all like the babies in the Russian orphanage without any parents to comfort them. And so pray the Psalms to God in the midst of dark seasons. Scripture is both His scripture is God's word, God's words to us. Prayer is our words to God. The Psalms then are this poetic union of both scripture and prayer, of God's words to us and our words to God. God in His sovereign wisdom ordains that we go through the times of suffering and times of feeling distant from Him. And at the same time, God in His mercy has not left us alone, but He's given us the Psalms as words to help us pour out our hearts to Him in whatever trial we may face. When we don't know what to pray to God, or just without words, isn't it so loving of our Father to give us His own words to pray back to Him? There's 150 psalms, and if 65 of them are lament psalms, at least, then perhaps we need an increased diet of lament in our private and corporate worship. It's okay to lament during Advent. It's good. It may ready your heart for Christ's coming, perhaps in a way that joyful songs don't. So why does God hide Himself from us at times? What are His good purposes for us in doing that? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith gives a helpful summary of the Bible's answer to this. It says that God's providence towards us often does include dark seasons. Chapter 5, paragraph 5, and this is from the modern version, it says this: "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God often leaves His own children for a time to manifold temptations and to the corruption of their own hearts." And then our confession tells us what God's good purposes are for doing this. It says this: He does this, one, to chastise them for their past sins; two, to humble them by making them aware of the hidden strength of the corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts; and then three, to raise them to a closer, more constant dependence upon Himself for their support, to make them more watchful against all future occasions for sinning, and to fulfill various other just and holy purposes. This excellent statement brings out some of God's purposes for providentially hiding Himself from you. He's humbling you, perhaps disciplining you, showing you the depths of your sinfulness, and making you more prayerful, more watchful, more dependent on Him. Those are good things. As you cry for God to hear you, know that He has already heard you and is answering you in ways that you might not have been asking for or listening for. The second way we are to respond to God when we experience His silence is to pray for the mercy of God. You see this in Psalm 13:3-4. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken." We see the psalmist shift from groaning and complaining to asking God to respond to him. It's okay to groan and complain to God. He can take that. That's okay. Don't worry. But we mustn't stay there. We need to ask for help. Remember, God hasn't forgotten you. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15, which Pastor Chris just preached on a few weeks ago, gives us such reassuring words. "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." You are God's child, beloved. How could He forget you? He has, in a sense, engraved your name on the palms of His hands. So pray to God with confidence that He will consider you and answer you. Here's a comforting quote from Charles Spurgeon: "You may fear that the Lord has passed you by, but it is not so. He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature he ever made or the only saint he ever loved. Approach him and be at peace. When we ask God to consider and answer us, we can ask him with confidence because we are his children and he loves us. And so ask and wait. Ask and wait. The last verse of Psalm 27 leaves us with this note resounding in our ears. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. How long did Elizabeth and Zechariah have to wait and pray for a child? Perhaps they had felt at times like they were just praying to a wall. And maybe they even stopped praying for a child at some point. But God was still at work. He hadn't forgotten them or his loving plan. Pray and wait. The third way we are to respond to God when we experience his silence is to trust in the steadfast love of God. Trust in the steadfast love of God. We see this from the first line of Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Here we find ballast for our tossing and anxious souls. Throughout this psalm, God moves us from groaning and complaining to praying and trusting and then even to rejoicing. There's no indication in this verse that David's situation suddenly all of a sudden improved and now he's hopeful and optimistic. There's no indication of that. No, our situation may not change, but our heart can. It changes, sometimes often very slowly, ebbing back and forth from anxiety and despair and anger to trust and patience and humility. When we experience the silence of God, we're to reflect on God's steadfast love for us and then trust in that love. Trust that he loves you now. Trust that he'll love you tomorrow. Even if your enemies don't go away. Even if your situation doesn't change. The first thing to help us see the steadfast love of God towards us is to know that God's love for us is defined by him and not by us. We may think that God would be loving if he would remove our enemies from us, if he would take away our trials. But God defines his love differently. And we need to look for his definition of love. Otherwise, we might be looking for something that may never come. Turn with me to Genesis 39, the story of Joseph. Genesis 39. I'll bring us up to speed. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and then when Joseph runs away, she lies, saying that he was trying to take advantage of her. Look now at Genesis 39, verses 19 through 21. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 21 is amazing. The Lord showed Joseph steadfast love while he was in prison. Joseph wanted out of prison. But God's love toward him wasn't to take him out, at least not yet. Instead, God's love was expressed in the form of favor in the eyes of the prison guard. So in your dark season, look for God's love toward you in the details of how He daily sustains you. Don't just wait for the whole dark season to pass. Look for how God is loving you today in specific, ordinary, sustaining ways. God's steadfast love toward us today in our dark season has deep, deep roots. Gospel roots. Roots that we should never forget. Roots that remind us that God's love isn't temporary. It's steadfast. It's ancient. So when did God's love for us begin? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So when did God's love for us begin? It began before the foundation of the world. He predestined us in love. His choosing of us was not a cold act of sovereign will, but of love. And not just this general love for a group of people, but a particular love for you and for me. He lovingly created a plan to adopt us as sons and daughters. And Christ agreed to be the sacrifice on the cross to make that happen. This love for you was further expressed and further promised in the covenants of the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Covenant in Christ. When you are in the darkest day of your life, remember the darkest day in all of human history. The day that Christ expressed and demonstrated His love for you when He died for you on the cross. Greater love is no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. This is a love you can trust in. You can put your faith in God's faithfulness. If Christ died for you and united you to Himself, will He not be with you and guide you and love you forever, no matter how dark the valley gets? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Finally, the fourth piece of counsel for when we experience the silence of God is to rejoice in the salvation of God. Rejoice in the salvation of God. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. The psalmist trusts in the love of God, and from that stable, fertile soil of faith, joy begins to grow. Look at the tenses of these words. I have trusted in Your steadfast love. He has dealt bountifully with me. These are verbs in the past tense. We are to meditate on God's past grace towards us. He has dealt bountifully with us in innumerable ways. Benefits that were all purchased for us with the death of Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Because of this, we have something to sing about, even if the dark season doesn't lift. When we consider Advent, and we consider the baby in the manger, it is such a beautiful picture of God dealing bountifully with us. He could not have sent us a greater gift. The psalm ends with rejoicing. But know that not every saint in a dark season is there yet. It's a journey. Going from verse 1 to verse 6 can take years. And rejoicing in a dark season, that might look different than what you expect. And still, there's still in with that rejoicing might be intermixed with tears and sorrow, or perhaps not much feeling at all. So, dear saint, wherever you are in this psalm, let the psalm guide you. Let it guide your prayer. If you're not praying to God at all, cry out to Him in faith as a child. If you're groaning and complaining to God, know that He hears you. And so pray for His mercy to help you in your specific circumstance. Pray for specific help. Get into the specifics when you pray. And if you're fixated in the current moment and you feel insecure in God's love, remember God's ancient and steadfast love for you, ultimately expressed in Christ's death for you and daily communicated to you through His providence and provision. And finally, if you're meditating on God's steadfast love for you in Christ, respond with rejoicing. Even if the feelings aren't all there, even if you don't have all the answers, even if God still seems to be silent toward you, declare His greatness. Sing of how He has dealt bountifully with you in Christ. If you're experiencing the silence of God today, know and remember that Jesus Christ experienced the silence of God on the cross when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Jesus experienced the silence of God so that you wouldn't have to forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can cry out to You. We thank You that You hear us. Lord, we pray for Your mercy for the brothers and sisters here that perhaps are experiencing Your hiddenness, Your silence. Oh, Lord, we pray that You would remind them of Your love. Remind them of what Christ did on the cross for them, that ultimate expression of love. Lord, help us to wait. Turn us away from despair. And help us, Lord, to love one another, to not shy back from others who are in dark seasons, but to step in, to sit with people in the darkness, to pray for them, to wait with them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.